developing a skill, maybe developing strength. You are exercising, you're trying to grow in some way. You know that you need a challenge, a tough project, something that forces you to get better. If you're trying to become an athlete and you're trying to get more skilled at those skills that an athlete in that sport needs, you need to work on it. You're not going to get better by sitting on your couch watching film. That will be part of it, but you also need to put it to practice. You need these challenges. And of course, athletes work on catching the ball or throwing the ball or whatever they do with the ball, depending on the sport that they're in. They work on these things, and they're challenges, and they do it harder, and they increase the difficulty level. And then when the team gets together and they practice, the coaches come up with exercises and practice maybe plays, things that will prompt them to greater ability than they already have. And of course, usually that kind of exercise or that challenge at the beginning, we fail at it. It causes us to fail, and then we see, okay, I'm not where I want to be, and this reveals it to me, and so I'm going to work, I'm going to try again. Math problems, story problems are like this in school. You're learning a new concept in how to figure out a certain kind of math, and it gives you a story problem. Here's a real-life situation that you need to apply what you've just learned to try to figure out the answer. Maybe a public speaking student will have opportunities to deliver a speech, and they might not do a very good job at first, but with practice and with these different challenges that come up for them, they get better, they improve. These challenges force us to apply what we have gained and to put it to work. Of course, as I mentioned, we can also fail first. They show us our failures, they show us our lack. And that's where we need to go back to the classroom or back to the practice room and work on those things. And God has an amazing ability to do that for us, to present these challenges in our life, to bring us to a hurdle, a mountain to climb, so to speak. He brings these things into our life to reveal us our flaws, to reveal to us our weaknesses, to help us put to practice what we've just learned. And they're difficult. Oftentimes we fail at first, or nearly so. But he has an amazing ability to bring these challenges into our life. And somebody who writes a textbook and comes up with story problems, they might sit there and creatively think and imagine and come up with this problem. But God brings challenges into our life just using daily life. He doesn't have to intervene and come in and do a miracle and set something up for us. Just normal human life has a way of doing that. Brings us into these challenges, these difficult things. God can seemingly use any mundane or extraordinary life situation to teach us what we need to learn and to give us an opportunity to practice what we've learned. We might say that the world is our classroom. Life is the classroom, and our lives are what are the projects that they present the challenges. Simply walking through life, following the Lord, will provide all the challenges and the teaching that we could ever need, because God oversees this. He uses these daily life experiences. Of course, if we're going to learn and grow, you need to be submitted to what God wants to do in your life. What does God want for you this hour? What does he want you to learn? Maybe he wants you to apply what you've learned. What is it? You might know. Maybe you don't know. But whether you know or not, I hope that you are submitted to doing that. I hope you are submitted to responding that way. If you've decided that you're just here in church to check that off your list and that's all it is for you, you're just going to snooze through the next hour or so, less than an hour, and that's going to be done, you know, you get that off your mind and go on to something else, then you probably won't gain what God wants you to gain. But if you submit to what God wants to do, you can walk out of this room changed. What does God want to do? We need to submit to what he is trying to accomplish, what he desires to accomplish in our life. And in our text today, we're going to see an example of where a lot of people were put through a challenge, a difficult environment, something that they maybe did not expect, something that was not comfortable for them, but through that, the Lord taught some wonderful lessons. The Lord didn't create this situation, it just happened, but he used it to challenge people, to test people, and to demonstrate his glory and his power. And our job, your job, is to submit to that, to be receptive to what God wants to do. I don't know what that is. The Lord knows your heart. But maybe there are some things that you've been meditating on this week, and God wants to have those things applied in your life. Maybe you've come here, and there are some important things that you need to learn. But whatever the case is, you need to submit to that. And we might call this submission and this participation in what God wants to do in us, cooperating with Christ. That's the title of the message, Cooperating with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great blessing that it is to cooperate with you. When we stop and meditate on that, Lord, it ought to humble us. It ought to even overwhelm us that sinners, depraved, vile sinners like us, could be allowed to cooperate with you. But it doesn't happen accidentally, and it doesn't happen by our rules, so to speak. Lord, it happens when we submit to you. Help us to do that. Help us to be receptive to what the Spirit of God wants to do in us. I pray that you would be glorified in all that happens. In Jesus' name, amen. The feeding of the 5,000, as it's called. You've no doubt heard about that miracle of Christ. It's the only one of the Lord's that is recorded in all four Gospels. Of course, those are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There were 5,000 men, plus women and children. And maybe a conservative estimate would put that crowd total at 20,000 or so. The feeding of the 5,000 just counts the men. But maybe there were more than 20,000 people. I looked up the population of East Grand Forks, just for perspective. And I was surprised at how low it was. But last year, the population was 9,000 and change of East Grand Forks. So this miracle of Christ could have been feeding more than twice the size of the town of East Grand Forks. One meal, one place, one time, the feeding of the 5,000. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. A great miracle of Christ's. As I said, it's the only one recorded in all four Gospels, and we're going to spend time in all four of them this morning. But there are some things that we need to see that I think will apply to every one of us, no matter what situation you're in. Matthew chapter 14, verse 10. And we read a couple of verses preceding this miracle. We're talking about Herod here. It says, and he, Herod, sent and beheaded John in the prison. This is John the Baptist, preacher of the gospel. John came to prepare the way for Christ, and he was arrested for his preaching, for preaching the truth, and that led to his beheading. Verse 11, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. You probably remember that Jesus and John were cousins. They were related by family. And so this would have affected Jesus personally. And no doubt there were many disciples who knew them both and were sad to hear this news. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place abroad. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. I want us to see, first of all, in the beginning of this account, the fact that we are needy. And I might phrase it this way to get it a little more personal to us, to you, to me. I have a problem. We are needy people, but we might think of it as, I have a problem. I may not know what that problem is, but you probably do. Certainly the Lord does. I have a problem. Jesus had brought his disciples to a secluded desert place to get away from the crowds. It says when he heard that John had been beheaded, he departed thence, and we'll read another gospel. He sent his disciples to this place. Let's go apart. Let's go into a desert place, a secluded place. We are needy people, but the crowds followed them. Why did they follow? Because the crowds were needy people, just like you and me. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. I find it fascinating, and if we were to read on after this miracle, we would find that Jesus and his disciples went again by ship across the Sea of Galilee, and people followed him there. I find it fascinating that people were watching, and they knew where the Lord was going. They were particular to keep track of him, because people are needy. We have problems. We are needy people. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. People followed the Lord because people are needy and they knew that he could offer help. We're going to be one step closer to getting help when we recognize that we are needy. I have a problem. Luke chapter 9, verse 10. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. I have a problem. We are needy people. And I would ask you, do you notice how needy you are? A lot of people like to think, well, I'm a self-made man. You know, I take care. I don't ask favors of anybody. I keep track of myself and my needs. I provide for myself. I stand on my own two feet. But you are still needy, very needy. We all are. It's easy to just focus on meeting our own needs. And it's good to work a job and provide for yourself. It's good to take care of your body and take care of your heart, your mind, and treat your physical body well to take care of it. It's good to focus on meeting those needs. But have you ever kept track of how often you need things? It's a way of life, and we can get used to it. But we are constantly needy, and we tend to turn to physical provision to take care of our needs. And of course I'm hungry, that's what food's for, and of course I have bills, that's what money is for. And we focus on these things, and we think that we aren't needy because we have enough money. Maybe many of you have a comfortable lifestyle, a comfortable paycheck. You're not needy. But here's what the Lord says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He's talking to a particular church, and he's pointing out that they have some spiritual problems. And he says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Okay, so you've got the bills paid. You've got enough money in the food in the pantry. Have you ever noticed how needy you are? The Lord sees how needy we are. Maybe you do know. Maybe you don't have enough money. Maybe you don't have the health that you wish you had. Maybe you don't have the friendships. Maybe you're very lonely. You know that you're needy. But if we're going to have Christ meet our needs, if we're going to come to the Lord, we need to admit, we need to understand, I am needy. I have a problem. And these people that came to Christ, they came because they recognized that. Each of them said in their heart, in their mind, I have a problem. I am needy. And that man is the one that I need to go to. That man can meet my needs. I can keep trying, but I want to go to him. I want to have him meet my needs. Just take a look at the news, and you can see how often our needs are beyond our abilities. There was a recent hurricane that hit Florida and the East Coast. Those people have needs. Yeah, well, we just send them some money and do. Okay, money can help. But there's a lot that has happened that money can't fix. I don't know. I haven't seen a mortality count. I don't know if people have died or how many. Money can't bring people back from the dead. Money can't restore destroyed lives, destroyed livelihoods. Money can meet a few needs, pay a few bills, but there's a lot more to life than just money. People are needy. These people came to Christ because they had a need that was beyond their ability to meet. And I want to encourage you today, only Christ can meet your true needs. Christ, of course, can provide the funds you need. Christ can provide a companionship if you need that. Christ can provide the health that you need. He can heal your body. But your true needs go far deeper than that. Are you aware of those needs? Do you know that you are needy? You're not going to come to Christ if you don't think you're needy. These people recognize that. These crowds flocked to Christ. And I think about these people. I think about the apostles, and they're with Christ, and all of these people are come. This is supposed to be a time when we were by ourselves, the apostles might say. We were supposed to be in a desert place alone. You know, John the Baptist, our friend, was just beheaded. Can I get a minute? Can I have some time to grieve? These apostles, if you read in the text, you see that Christ had sent them out two by two to minister to others. And they were traveling throughout Israel, the villages, preaching and teaching and healing. They had been busy. They had been working. It's good to rest. And they might say, I've just been ministering to people. I've been meeting needs. Can we have some time to recuperate? I've got some needs here. Why do these crowds keep coming? The crowds were coming because they had needs. I am needy. I have a problem. We need to come to Christ. And not only do we need the perspective of I am needy, but the apostles especially needed to have the perspective they are needy. They have a need. Of course, Christ has that perspective. Christ is not needy. Christ doesn't need anything. From his perspective, it is always they who are needy. He is God. And it would have been easy for the apostles, the disciples, to get impatient with these crowds. Why do these people keep bugging us? Don't they know that you need some time alone, Lord? Don't they know that we need your devoted time? Why do they keep coming? We didn't ask them to come. It's good for us to remember that they are needy. You might be aware of your needs. It's good to remember that there is a world around you of people filled. The world is filled with people who are needy. And we need compassion on them. The Lord had compassion on them. If you're still in Luke chapter 9, look at verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I just mentioned this. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. They were out ministering, and it could have been easy for them to say, look, we didn't take any food. When we were traveling, we traveled from house to house. We didn't bring a backpack or a trailer full of things that we would need. We didn't provide our own food. We trusted in God to meet our needs, and he did. Why do these people keep coming? This miracle of feeding the 5,000 or more like 20,000 perhaps, they're hungry. Why do they need food? Why didn't they provide for them? Why don't they trust God? You know, all these kinds of complaints that they could have had. We're not given any indication that they did have them. But it's good for us to remember others, they are needy, to have compassion. But in this miracle of Christ, he reflected, he brought up, he revealed some things in the life of these disciples that showed them that they still had some needs as well. God is good to do that, to bring up these challenges in our life, to test us and reveal to us our needs. It's easy for us to focus on our own needs. That's what life's all about. Whether, especially when you have a family and there are others that are under your care, you're focused on their needs. Maybe your spouse, maybe your children, maybe if you have elderly parents. All of these people have needs, and you're focused on the things, the demands on your life. We focus on our own needs, and we tend to expect others to prioritize them highly because we do. They're important. But we forget that everyone else has hardships as well. And they're focused on their own. It's a good to remember
that we're all needy. I see this attitude in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, he sees the heavenly vision, and he is mindful of his own needs and those around him. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I am needy, and I'm surrounded by people who are needy. It's a good attitude to have. We have a problem. We are needy. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Have you thanked God that he is not impatient with you or too weary to help you? I've started to notice how often I need the Lord, and I come to him many times a day asking for help. Here I am again, asking for more help. It's good for us to realize how needy we are. Well, I don't need anyone's help. I can do it on my own. Well, you might think that. Maybe you don't need a lot of physical help now, but there will come a time when you do. And spiritually speaking, we need so much help. We are needy. I have a problem. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They gave a report. It was a good report, I think. And he said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They had been busy. They'd worked hard. God had done a lot of things. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, "Come ye apart. Let's rest, okay? You need some rest." And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And when the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. It's easy for us to say, here they are again, to have that kind of attitude. If I was in the Lord's position, that very likely could have been my attitude. Here they are again. We can't get away from these people. They keep following us. They keep bothering us. There's always something else to help them with. But he didn't have that response. He was moved with compassion. Why was he moved? Well, because he cared about them, and because he saw their needs. He saw that they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. They needed something from him. This challenge that turned into a huge crowd that needed food, that's not how it began. They didn't need food when they came, but that's how it ended up. It was a challenge, a big crowd of people who are out of food. How did this come into place? How did this happen? Well, it happened because there was a crowd of people who were needy, sinners who needed the Lord. I'm thankful that the Savior can meet every need that we have. Do you go to him to have your needs met? It's easy for us to lean on human inventions, human resources to meet our needs. And it's good for us to work. It's good for us to apply ourselves. It's good for us to be busy. But we need to have the Lord meet our needs. We need to go to him, especially for spiritual needs. He's the only one who can do that. We need to notice that we are needy. I have a problem. And if you're lost today, you have a sin problem. You have a condemnation problem. You have a damnation problem. When you die lost, if you die lost, you are going to be damned to hell for all eternity. You are going to be condemned. You're condemned already, the Bible teaches. Have you seen that problem? I have a problem. But not only do we have a problem, turn to Luke chapter 9. Not only do we have a problem, but we also see that we are insufficient. I have a problem, and I cannot fix my problem. We are insufficient. Luke chapter 9, verse 12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, Jesus, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place." But he said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said, "We have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. This challenge in life is indicative, it's illustrative of real life for all of us. I have a problem and I can't fix it. Lord, there are thousands and thousands of people here. The day is far spent. It's the evening. Send them away. This is a desert place. We're not next to a grocery store. They're hungry. They don't have any food. This is how we need to fix it. We can't fix their problem. We can't meet their need. Of course, we read in verse 11 of Luke 9, it says, the Lord healed them that had need of healing. This fact that we are insufficient began before the food was needed. These people came because they had need of healing. If they could have fixed it on their own, they wouldn't have come to the Lord. But as we know, demons being thrown out, cast out of people, and sicknesses, leprosy, blindness, deafness, all of these things, these people couldn't fix this. They couldn't meet their own need. They were insufficient. Of course, we just read in Mark 6, they were as sheep not having a shepherd. If there's a flock of sheep eating grass on the hillside and there's no shepherd, they can't fix that problem. They need help. People who are as sheep not having a shepherd, they need the Lord's help. And Jesus was there for them. These people were hungry because they didn't have sufficient food. It's a natural result. They couldn't fix it because they were in a desert place. They could have left. They could have gone to try to resolve it that way. And why did they? Why were they hungry? Had they forgotten to bring food? Maybe. Maybe they were so hasty. And the Lord, Jesus, he's here. Let's go. Maybe they'd forgotten to bring food. Maybe they'd been out longer than they thought. The day didn't go how they thought it would. Maybe they just assumed that they would, you know, go and be healed and then come back. I don't know. I don't know why they ran out of food. But they didn't have sufficient food. They didn't bring it. They didn't have it. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to the woman at the well. She came out with her water pot to fill it with water from the well. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You can't eat one meal and never be hungry again. That need keeps coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. Same with water, same with air. You keep breathing over and over. It's only a temporary satisfaction of that need. We can't truly meet that need for good. It's only a temporary help, temporary solution. But Jesus can meet our need. And he's talking about spiritual water. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. People seek to fill the void in their heart, and they know that they're missing something. They know that they need something, and they don't know how to fill that. So they look for these things, and they might be distracted with a pursuit. They might find something that really brings joy, but it's only temporary. And sooner or later, they're empty again. And so they try to meet it over here, and they try to find this solution, and they're empty again, and they're empty again. But when Jesus comes in, he meets that need for good, permanently. Because we can't meet our true needs. We are insufficient. There's a void in your soul that only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill. Are you aware of that void? Do you know about it? That's the first step to coming to Christ, knowing that you have a need. And secondly, knowing that you're insufficient to meet that need. Well, I'll keep trying. I'll try this other thing. I think I can figure it out. You're not going to come to Christ. You're trying to meet your needs. You still think that you're sufficient for that. Of course, the disciples were unable to feed them because they didn't have the sufficient funds. They couldn't buy enough bread. Mark chapter 14, verse 7, Jesus is talking about this in a different context, but he's referring to the fact, he says, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. If we could fix our physical needs, if we could really meet the needs, then we could solve world hunger. We could solve poverty. But we're insufficient. We really aren't as powerful and as smart as we think we are. We acknowledge that we're needy. Of course I have needs. I know that. But then we also believe that we're enough to meet those needs. And it's kind of this hamster wheel. We keep working and we keep trying. But if we're needy, we're not sufficient. If we are needy, it implies that we are insufficient. The Lord wants us to understand our insufficiency. And he demonstrates it very simply. He says in Matthew 6:27, which of you, by taking thought, by simply thinking, which of you can add one cubit unto his stature? About 18 inches, this was a cubit from the elbow to the fingertips. Can any of you do that by simply thinking it? If I could, I probably would have, especially when I was a teenager playing basketball. Would have come in handy, but we can't do it. It's just a small thing. If we were really powerful, we could do something like that. Well, we can't. We're needy, and we are insufficient. Turn to John chapter 6. Jesus is good to reveal this to us. Of course, the crowds came to Christ because they were needy. They recognized that. They were hungry because they were needy. But the apostles, the disciples, also needed to be reminded that they were needy. And the Lord used this crisis, maybe a minor crisis, but this crisis of food to demonstrate this, to reveal this to them, to remind them of this. John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Lord, this large amount of 200 pennies, that's not even enough for each of them to have a little morsel. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Lord, I don't know how to feed them. Even if we had all this money, it wouldn't be enough for even a little bit of food for each one, much less filling them, much less meeting that need. We don't have enough money for it. And Peter says, well, here's some food, but what are they among so many? We're insufficient, Lord. We can't do this. The Lord is using this as an example, using this as an opportunity, I should say, to remind us, to remind them and us by reading it, that we are insufficient. I have a problem. I cannot fix my problem. You think about the young boy who gave his food. It was his lunch, it may be his supper. And we're thankful for his sacrifice. But he knew, you can have it, but it's not enough. There's this big need here. You can have all that I have, but it's not enough. I know it's not enough. What good is it going to do? All it's going to do is feed me. Well, we need to cooperate with Christ. I have a problem. I cannot fix my problem. So what does it mean to cooperate with Christ? Well, it means that we say, I need Christ to fix my problem. What is your problem today? Is your problem condemnation? Is it sin? Are you saved, but you don't have victory over sin? Are you trying to live the Christian life under your own power? Are you searching for the truth? What is your problem today? Well, I would tell you, I would submit to you that if you were enough to meet your problem, you would have done it already. If you were sufficient to meet your needs, you would have. What's your problem? You need to acknowledge that you have one and that you cannot fix it. Because cooperating with Christ means acknowledging, I need Christ to fix my problem. This word cooperation means the act of working or operating together to one end. Joint operation, concurrent effort or labor. And we use the word cooperate in our daily life in a different way than how I mean it, in how it relates to us and Christ. When you and I cooperate, we're working together. I need your power, you need my power and ability, and we work together to achieve a goal at the same time, together. Without each other, we would not accomplish our goals. We need each other. You need me, I need you. I think about the classic essay by Leonard Reed. It's called I, Pencil. And if you've never read it, it's an interesting read, demonstrating how a pencil is made. Simple device, Simple thing, a wooden pencil. We all use them. We all take them for granted. But the amount of cooperation that goes into creating one of those pencils is really fascinating and amazing. All of the parts of the world and the millions of people that have had hand in creating a simple pencil. Cooperation is needed. And if people didn't cooperate together, we would not have so many of the things that we enjoy in this life. But when it comes to cooperating with Christ, it's a little bit different. I think about needs that we have. Some of you have broken bones that need to mend. Some of you have cancer. Modern medicine has treatments for these things, but no doctor can heal you. No treatment will make you be healed. We can hope that the body will heal, but ultimately it's God that gives healing. Ultimately it's God that brings us to health. No one can make that healing happen. God has to give it. Some of you are lost. Probably all of you have lost loved ones. Only God can save them. Some of you, I should say we all, have many spiritual needs. Maybe your need is spiritual growth. Maybe your need is stronger faith, being more willing to trust God. Maybe it's treating others with love. Whatever it is, we all have many spiritual needs. And this cooperation with Christ is not just us sitting back on the couch and waiting until God does it. Well, I'm just waiting on God. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to actually pray. I'm not going to seek the Lord's face. I'm not going to try to obey him. I'm just going to wait on him to do it all. It's not passive. I'm not saying that we ought to be passive, but we also can't supply any power that God needs from us. God doesn't say, well, I would heal them, but they're not helping me out here. This cooperation that we refer to with each other is different than this cooperation with Christ. God doesn't need our abilities. Our involvement in cooperating with Christ is limited because when Christ meets the need, no one is able to claim any credit. If you collaborate with somebody on a project, maybe a school project, maybe you and somebody else built something, if you take all the credit and they helped, that's wrong. It's stealing. It's stealing credit. But when Christ does something, we don't deserve any credit. Wow, look at that great Christian. How did you become such a good Christian? Well, because I'm such a... No, of course not. It's the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord did it. But we do get to cooperate. So how does this cooperation work? How do we cooperate? There are three parts to this. This is how you can cooperate with Christ. Whatever your spiritual need, do you acknowledge it? Whatever your need is, do you acknowledge that you have a need? Do you acknowledge that you're insufficient? We need Christ to fix the need. How do we cooperate with him? First of all, we become a willing vessel. A willing vessel is submitted to being used, and it has surrendered all of its resources for use. Think about a vessel, a container, maybe a cup. If that cup is submitted to your use, and if you have a cup that's not submitted and fights you in using, I'd like to see that cup. But we are to be a vessel for God's use, but we still have the ability to refuse and to resist. This cup is surrendered. I can fill it. I can leave it empty. I can half fill it. Whatever I want to do, I have that power. God wants that power over us. The intended use for that vessel determines the vessel's preparation and fitness. Whatever God wants from me, that's what I want. Do we have that attitude? I'm a willing vessel. If I think that I have talents, I have strengths, I have abilities, but if he doesn't want to use any of those, and he wants to start from the first floor, just start anew with me, is that okay with me? Well, if I'm going to serve God, it's got to be in this way because this is where I'm good. No, that's not a willing vessel. The vessel doesn't tell the owner how to use it. We don't tell God how to use us. We submit to God. If we're going to cooperate with Christ, it's not because we're getting something, we're contributing something that he needs. If we're going to cooperate, it's because we are willing and we are submitted and surrendered. Whatever God wants for me, however he wants me to prepare, that is up to him. I am a willing vessel. John chapter 6, verse 8, one of his disciples Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? The boy was a willing vessel. You can have my lunch. My supper doesn't seem like much, but you can have it. I don't know how you can use it. I don't know what good it can do with this big crowd, but you can use it. Peter was willing to speak up. Jesus told them, go find out how much food that we have to work with. Does anybody have any food? Go and see. Peter could have said, oh, a boy with a small meal. Ugh, I'm not going to bring that up to the Lord. That's so minor. That's not worth mentioning. But he didn't say that. He said, here's a lad. I don't know what you can do with it, but you can have it if you want it. That's a willing vessel. Lord, I don't know what you can do with me. I'm a wicked sinner. I've got these problems in my life. I've got this baggage. I don't know what you can do with me, but you can have me, whatever you want. I'm willing. Isaiah said that in Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. I'm a willing vessel. Acts chapter 9 tells us about Saul of Tarsus meeting the Lord and being saved. And in verse 6, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The Lord didn't even tell him directly. Go into the city and wait. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. He was a willing vessel. We become a willing vessel. That's how we cooperate with Christ. Because if you're not willing, he can't use you. Cooperation is being used by God. And if you're not willing, he won't use you. He can't use you. If you resist him, you're not a willing vessel. Secondly, we need to obey the Lord's direction. We become a willing vessel, and then we obey the Lord's direction. Mark 6:38, he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Again, our human mind bringing up these questions and reasonings. Go and see. Lord, the crowd is hungry. What does it matter if there's a few loaves? Why do we need to spend time doing that? We know that there's a hunger need. We know that there's a lack of food. But they submitted. Go and see. Okay, we're going to go and see. They obeyed. And then he said, Bring them hither to me. Matthew 14:17. They say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. So many questions. What's the Lord going to do? How is this going to help? They just obeyed. And when we're following the Lord, when we're cooperating with Christ, we are willing and we just obey. I don't understand it. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't see how this is the solution. But it's not on me to see it. It's not my job to understand it. It's my job to obey. I am a willing vessel. And what God says to do, that's what I will do. Another step to this, Luke chapter 9, verse 14, For they were about 5,000 men, big crowd, and he said to his disciples, Make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so and made them all sit down. Made them sit down by 50s. Lord, why are we doing this? 5 loaves is not enough. 150 would not be filled with this small meal, much less 20,000. What are we? But they obeyed. The crowd, what did the crowd think? Why are we sitting down? I'd like to just go get some food, if you don't mind. You know, it's late in the day. I'd like to go home, go grab some food for my family. We're sitting down. They obeyed. They just obeyed. Yeah, Christ said he wants you to do this. Okay, let's do it. We become a willing vessel, and we obey the Lord's direction. I don't understand it. I don't see what God's going to do, but let's just obey. The men sat down. All these questions. What good is this going to do? This is just a waste of time. Maybe some left. I don't see what's going on. I've got to go. Nothing is happening. What's God doing? Why are we sitting? All of this. We're doing all of this. And you know what? I'm still hungry. I haven't seen any food yet. You know, before I understand, before I obey, before I go along with this, I need to understand how the Lord's going to accomplish this. Well, if you want to cooperate with God, just obey him. Your plan is not better than his. Just obey. Dads, I'm a dad, and so I identify with this. Have you ever been trying to carry out a plan with your children, and you're giving directions, and they're resisting you because they don't understand your plan? Like, I didn't ask you to understand it, just go along with it. It'll work, just trust me, and we'll get it done. But as long as we keep milling around and resisting because you don't understand what I'm trying to accomplish, we won't accomplish it. Our plan is not better than his. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are laborers together with God." What an amazing thought. "Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. We ought to apply ourselves. God's going to use our physical bodies, our physical time. We're going to work hard if we're servants of Christ. We're going to participate and expend our energies, but it's all under his direction. We may not understand. We're not called to understand. We're called to obey. And Paul says, "I labored abundantly, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. And that only happened because I submitted. I obeyed." This is how we cooperate with Christ. We become a willing vessel. We obey the Lord's direction. And finally, we accept his provision. The apostles cooperated with Christ to feed this crowd. They accepted the Lord's provision, what he provided. Personal testimony of sorts. I've experienced this, maybe you have as well. It's amazing how often we can ask God for help. "Lord, I need your help, I need your work, I need you to do something." And then when he does, and we know that he did something, we still kind of think, "Thanks, but that's not enough. My need isn't met. I need something more. Can you give me more? You know, I prayed and you answered my prayer, but that's not enough. I guess I'm going to have to go somewhere else and get what I need because God didn't give it to me." When God meets our need, when he provides for us, it is enough. It may not be all that we wanted, but we need to accept his provision. The grace in the moment is what we need. He promises to give it. His grace is sufficient. We need to accept what he gives us. And Paul reflects this in his words in 2 Corinthians 12. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." A thorn in the flesh, a physical malady. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." We don't know exactly what it was, but it was painful. It was terrible. Great suffering. And he said unto me, the Lord said unto me, Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient, Paul. Not really, Lord, because it still hurts. No, he didn't have that attitude. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Accept his provision. This is all the Lord gave me for right now. This is all he provided for me. And I wish it were enough. No, if that's all God gave you, it is enough. His grace is sufficient for you. He answered the prayer. I don't know how they handed this food out to the crowd, but I imagine it was a little at a time. You know, you picture, how did this food multiply? Did the Lord, you know, break a loaf of bread and each of them became a whole loaf after he did that? I don't know. But with the 12 apostles distributing the food, it took a while to get the food to all 20,000 or whatever people. I'm sure it was people passing it along and so on, but it was a little bit at a time. But when Christ was done, as we see in John 6, everyone was filled with some left over. Maybe the people in the back were saying, "Well, I got a little bit. Is that all? Are they passing out more? I hope there's more." Just wait. Just let the Lord meet it. John 6, verse 11, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." I have seen how when I try to meet spiritual needs that I have, I look to this and I think this is a good thing to pursue. I think this is a right avenue that God might use to meet my need. I find it wanting. It's inadequate. And I go over here and I try to get help for my need over here, and it's not enough. It doesn't meet that need. And then I go to Christ and I say, I'm gonna pray, you promised the grace for me when I need. And he gives grace. And it's still easy to say, thanks, but it's still hard. My need must not be met yet. But when I adjust my thinking and I say, no, this is what I need. I am going to be satisfied with this. I'm going to change my thinking about what I need. I don't need this over here. I need what Christ is giving me. I'm going to go to the Lord. I'm going to ask for his help. I'm going to accept his provision. It is enough. It's a little bit more direct and true to daily life to see it illustrated with food, because when you're full, you're full. But it's true spiritually as well. If we accept the provision of Christ, it is all that we need. Annie Flint wrote words to a song, "He Giveth More Grace." And one of those verses goes like this: when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. And when we depend on the Lord to meet our needs, that is what we will find. When we adjust our thinking, I'm not going to tell the Lord how to meet my need. I'm going to let him meet my need. And wow, I accept his provision. It does meet the need. Praise the Lord. It's not what I expected. Maybe it's not what I imagined. But he does know best how to meet the need. What is your need today? Are you lost? Are you busy piling up good works, hoping they'll be enough on Judgment Day? Are you trying to meet your own need? Have you seen that you're insufficient? Has God revealed your sinfulness to you? Maybe you understand your sinfulness, but you're afraid. You're afraid that God won't save you. You think that God needs your help, that he needs your strength, your power, your ability to save you. Maybe you think that he's forgotten about you. Maybe you doubt his willingness to save you. Maybe you're afraid of what salvation will mean in your life, that you don't want your life to change that much. What's your need today? Let me encourage you to cooperate with the work that Christ desires to do in you. He doesn't ask much from you because he doesn't need your abilities. He doesn't need your power. He can change your life. He doesn't need your help in that, but he won't change your life without your permission. That's what he wants. He wants to change your life, but you have to give your permission first. You have to let him. You have to submit to it. Cooperate with him. Are you saved today? What are your spiritual needs? Are you impatient with circumstances in your life that are caused by others? These disciples may have been impatient. Here comes another crowd. They're always so needy. Are we impatient with other people and their needs? Are we tempted to be self-sufficient? Are we frustrated that God hasn't met our needs yet? Are we tempted to think he isn't paying attention or is doing it wrong? Are we discouraged, thinking that our cooperation isn't necessary? God's just going to do what he's going to do, but apparently he's not doing it, so I'm kind of hopeless. Have you surrendered to God's work and plan? Have you submitted yourself to do what you know you should do? Whatever that is, you have something that you know you should do. At least this. At least be faithful in this. Are you doing that? Do we diminish and sort of minimize his grace by thinking, well, it's nice, but it's not enough. I need more. God isn't interested in merely meeting needs, physical needs. That's not really his main goal. His main goal is in changing people, changing us to be his children, changing us into his image. And he uses our needs, life's challenges, physical needs, even spiritual needs to do this. He knows what we need really deep down, and he knows what he wants to do. And he tests us to see if we will cooperate with him. Jesus said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. The Lord knows how to fix it. We just need to cooperate with him. We need to let him accomplish his plan. We need to be a willing vessel. We need to submit to his work. And we need to accept his provision. Be pliable in the Lord's hands, like a clay in the potter's hands. And then watch him do great things and receive all the glory. John 6:14 says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. This is the Messiah. Look at what he did.' But he only did it because he had willing vessels." Will you submit to the Lord? Will you let him do his work? He's got a great work to do, and he has glory to receive from it. But we have to cooperate with Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these truths.